Last week we began a study on worship, and it's all right if you missed last week. The way these sermons are structured, they can always work as standalone sermons, but the idea is we're building to something. You know, last week we talked a little bit about what worship, at least we began exploring what worship actually is and how worship is, hopefully you got this phrase in your head from last week, worship is much more than Sunday morning. It's much, much more than Sunday morning. And the main takeaway point, if you remember last week, was what I really wanted everyone to know is that worship is lifestyle. Worship is your life before God. And so we have, Lord, counting this week, we have four more studies that we're going to be doing. And today I want to talk about, I almost called this sermon Dusty Bibles because there's a very popular song going on right now by this young man named Josiah Queen. And he has this song, it's called Dusty Bibles. And I screenshotted a little bit of the lyrics just because I wanted to read it. And like the line of the chorus that's real popular that everyone seems to know and sing. I don't really know if this guy is going to be a gospel, like K-Love type singer, or if he's going to be like a kind of a country-ish bluegrass guy, because he's kind of got songs on the line here. But he says this in his song. He says, "We got dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones, no wonder why we feel this way. We walk with our eyes closed, blind, leading blind folks. And I'm done with those idols and dusty Bibles." I can certainly get on board with that sentiment. I can certainly agree that Bibles tend to collect dust while other idols in our lives tend to live and be the most powerful thing. I hope everyone grabbed a bulletin. If you did not, grab one on the way out, because I want everyone to study this graph. I want everyone to take it home and think about this and apply it to yourself. And we're going to talk about it a little bit later in the sermon. But I decided to just be very basic with our title and call it Reading Scripture, because that's really the point of today's sermon. And I know you're going to begin. If you remember last week, our modern definition of worship, at least how the Western culture world has tried to define worship, it's tried to define it as Sunday morning, songs that shake the house, powerful music, powerful emotional swaying songs. But last week, what I really hoped we learned is that worship's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of fancy lights. It's not a matter of worldly things. It's a matter of the spiritual. It's a matter of what's here and here. And we're going to continue that today, because pretty much the question, it was just, I really wanted to call the sermon this question, but the question's too long and it would fill up the whole slide. But the question I want us to ask and answer today is, where do we go to learn how to worship? Read the Bible. Open up God's Word. So, let's get started. If you go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31, let's open up there. We're going to start there. We're going to read four stories and then get to a New Testament text for our application. But what I want to talk about here in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we're going to see how we're not only encouraged to read the Bible, but we are commanded to read the Bible. You understand that? We are commanded. I'm breaking it down real slow. Commanded. It's not suggested. It's commanded. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, we're going to start in verse 10. So real quick, what's the setting of this text before I read it? Moses is about to die. Moses is about to die, and Joshua is about to take over and begin leading the conquest of Canaan. Joshua's about to take over for probably the most known, influential Jewish leader in Israel's history, maybe other than David. People loved Moses. People loved David. They like to reference them a lot. So Joshua's about to take over. Moses is kind of giving, per God, some final instructions. And so we're going to pick up here, and I'm going to start in verse 10. You know, verse 9 is just Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests. Who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to all the elders of Israel. Starting in verse 10. And so Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, listen to this, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and listen to this, and the little ones. Don't dismiss them to Bible hour. Let them come and hear the word of God. Fun songs are great. And I'm not dissing Bible hour. That's not what this is. But everyone needs to hear the word of God. Why? That they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the works of this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. There's a fly. So why? Why should we read the law? So that you know. Why should we read the Bible? So that you know what you're talking about. So you know what you're doing. I'm asking this question, and I know several of you are about to say, yes, I've done this, because I'm with you. How many of you have began to try to build something before you ever read the instructions because you know better? Right? You know better than the Amazon people who sent you this little thing. You know better. Maybe you are very crafty. Maybe you are very intuitive and you can do that kind of stuff. But let me tell you, with the Bible, you are not. I am not. None of us are. We have to be in the Word because we need God's Spirit to enter us. Jesus, as John's gospel helps us see in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which means we got to be in the Word if we want Jesus to be in us. It's very simple. It's a simple math equation when you think of it like that. And so why would we not want to read the word, right? And so Moses gives it very simple. He gives a very simple reasoning. Read the law to know the law. Because if you don't know the law, it won't go well with you in the land. If you're familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, Moses lists off a bunch of blessings and he lists off a bunch of curses that are going to happen to people whether they obey or they don't. So what was the purpose of this? God commands, you know, it says Moses here, but what was Moses for the people? Remember when God called Moses back in Exodus, and that's what the writer of Hebrews kind of talks. He kind of compares how Jesus is like Moses now, but even better, because now we have an intermediary with God who made everything perfect, who made everything great. And so Moses kind of spoke to the people for God. And so what was the purpose? God commands the public reading of the law every 7 years during the Feast of Booths, sometimes also stated as the Feast of Tabernacles. This took place after the year of release. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 15:1. What was the year of release? Well, it was a time of economic reset when debts were forgiven. And so basically what that would do, it would ensure that the entire nation, including children and foreigners, the people who weren't necessarily Israelites, but people who dwelled with them, would regularly hear God's word. Why read it aloud? Well, not everyone had access to a Bible back then, right? I mean, I doubt Moses wrote on a stone tablet for every single member of Israel the Ten Commandments, right? I don't think it worked that way, right? We're very blessed today. That's what we don't realize. We are Americans, man. We take everything for granted. We take everything for granted. We have the Word of God preserved and printed for us. We even have it on this. And it'll work without internet. You don't have to have internet to use it, believe it or not, as long as you download it to your phone. There is a catch there. But what I'm getting at is we have the Word of God regularly available to us. Think about how much they would have loved to have had that, what we have now. You see, not everyone had access to written scripture. See, the oral culture of back then, how did they know what to do? If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm not going to go read it, but that's the popular passage of, right, Moses, well, God, I think, is actually commanding the people there. God is actually speaking to Moses and the people where, you know, pretty much these things I've commanded you, you will basically talk about them and tell them to your children and to their children's children as you what? And you hear all this as you lie down, as you walk the way. There'll be like frontlets between your eyes. what God is talking about is you're going to talk about it all the time. Why is it important to talk about the scriptures? I mean, especially back then, they didn't have it written down. But why is it still important for us to talk about the scriptures today? Because you learn through talking. Talking, reading helps with application, with living it out, and it helps you learn the story more accurately. Why do we have Bible classes for discussion? To talk about the scriptures, to learn about them. You see, it reinforced the covenant identity and faithfulness to God across generations. That's what's so important about reading the Word of God. And so we're talking about worship. How do I know how to worship? If you remember the book of Deuteronomy and then you read Leviticus and you see all these different things, we look at it as just a bunch of weird rituals that don't apply to us anymore. But you know what it teaches us today? That's everything it took to be holy to God. Now we get Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Praise God for that. But the point of the law is to instruct on what to do. How do you know what to do? You open up the instructions and you read it once again, and you keep looking at it while you're building what you're working on. For us, I read it to become a Christian. I read it once I'm a Christian, and I'm building my life for God until I die, which means I got to keep the instructions open to know what I'm doing. But yet we got dust on our Bibles, but brand new iPhones that surf the web and don't do anything else. Or we think ChatGPT can give us all the context. We can just let AI teach us the Bible. I'm not saying it doesn't have its benefits to help with things, but you got to read. We got to read. What's the theological significance of reading the Word? It emphasizes the power of hearing God's Word, right? It shows that God's truth is for all people, not just leaders or elites. It's not just for the preachers and the elders and deacons. It's not just for the elder's wives or the preacher's wife or the deacon's wife. It's not just for Bible class teachers. Reading the Word is for you and me. It's for every single one of us. You see, it promotes a rhythm of renewal through communal worship and remembrance. We just did a time of remembrance, didn't we, with the Lord's Supper. Where do we learn to do the Lord's Supper? You think we just came up with that? I hope not. We did. You see, without God's Word active in our hearts, we will grow away. We will grow away from His presence. Without God's Word continually being read aloud, without God's Word being the heart of worship, you know, I appreciate, you know, people say we're about to hear Joshua preach, stuff like that. I hope you're not listening to me. Yes, I'm up here talking. What I mean by that is don't go to sleep right now. What I mean is I hope God's Word is what you're paying attention to and not my, you know, I have my explanations of the Word and hopefully it helps it make a little bit more sense if it doesn't make sense clearly. But the idea is God. God is who needs to be heard. God's Word is what we need to be talking about. Sometimes preachers get up here and they'll read one verse and then it's pretty much just a pep talk the rest of the Sunday. But we got to get into the Word and we got to talk about it. We got to break it down and see what it is God wants us to do. Because believe it or not, whether this was written 2,000 years ago or longer, if we're talking about Old Testament stuff, every bit of this applies to us today. And you'd be amazed when you read certain stories and think, wow, that situation happened in my life last week. Wow, this is kind of similar. This stuff actually happens today. But we'd never know, because we got dusty Bibles. You got to be in God's Word to know God's Word. Let me give you some examples of why it's important to read God's Word. Go to Joshua chapter 8. In Joshua chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 30 here in a moment. But I'm about to share with you three stories. And what I want you to notice is in these three stories, what happens when you get away from God's Word? Destruction. Chaos, loss. What happens when we get away from the Word of God? People people's lines become blurred, and we start thinking, you know, this might would be okay to do in worship. This might would be okay to do. It'd be okay if, you know, if we did this in our Sunday Bible class, or if we did this in Sunday morning worship. I think it'd be all right if our small groups did it a little bit differently than we do it at church, because I think it'll be more fun. It'll be more invigorating. It'll be fresh. It'll be new. When we get away from the Word to do stuff that makes us happy, we forget, as a point from last week's sermon, that worship is not about you and it's not about me. God is the sole audience of our worship. It's God. When you come here, are you looking to be entertained? Are you looking to be fed? You'll be fed by offering your best to Him and by giving Him everything you got, by lowering your heart. Remember last week, batak means to lie on your face. It means to trust. By giving yourself to God fully. If you really want to experience something impactful in your worship, don't make it about you. Let's see an example of when someone makes something about themselves from what God commands. If you remember the context here, the Israelites are defeated at Ai at first in Joshua chapter 7. Why? Because Achan, if you remember this guy named Achan, this is a Sunday Bible class story, if any of you guys grew up in Sunday school, right? What does Achan do after the fall of Jericho? He keeps some stuff. He's like, oh, that looks nice. I'm going to keep it, even though God said to get rid of it all. Achan keeps it, costs the people, where I think it's 36 people are killed in their next battle against Ai. What happens? God instructs Joshua on what to do. Achan ends up confessing, but then Achan dies from God's judgment. I think it's interesting that right after this, and right after the defeat of Ai, in verse 30, we're going to read and see what happens. After this tragic thing happened, at that time, starting in verse 30 of Joshua chapter 8, at that time Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. So they offered burnt offerings, sacrificed peace offerings, probably between them and God, and also as a, you know, the burnt offering, probably an offer of praise, and the peace offerings for, you know, God, we're sorry for what happened, even though it was just Achan. Verse 32, and there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written, and all Israel, listen to this, sojourner, that means, you know, traveler, guest, as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse. According to all that is written in the book of the law, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. And the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. Everyone heard the word of God. Why do you think Joshua felt the need to do that, to renew the covenant there, to remind people? You know, maybe it had been 7 years and it was time. You know, we don't really have the benefit of that kind of context, but I'll tell you this. Look at what happened to Achan. Someone went astray. What a wonderful time to remind people. You know, what a time that after their defeat, after Achan's sin, they needed to be reminded of the conditions of the covenant. They needed to be reminded that, hey, this isn't a game. This life is not all there is. That there are consequences to not doing something the way God prescribed it. God said, don't take a thing. And Achan said, oh, I took this and that because it was pleasing to the eye. It looked good. Worship is about God, not us. And if we don't read God's word and see what He requires of our worship, we can be in jeopardy of doing it wrong and being guilty. That's why it's important. Let me give you another example. You see, what I want to talk about is when you get away from God's word, chaos and destruction happens. But when you get back to God's word and we stay in God's word, spiritual revival happens. It may happen or it kind of happens, or it will happen if we will genuinely plug into God's word and stay anchored in it and use that as our base to go through everything else. It will. You want to see new people come to Jesus? Stay rooted in the word of God. Bring them the word of God and trust God to give increase. If you want to see real change happen in your life, be rooted in the word of God. Being rooted in the word of God doesn't just mean reading it, though. And that's where we're going to take it one step further. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we get the story of King Josiah. You see, Josiah's dad was so bad, he was killed, I think, a year or two into his reign. And Josiah took the throne at 8 years old. Does anyone remember who Josiah's grandpa was? Manasseh. Manasseh was a tough pill to swallow, without diving too much into his story. But Josiah didn't necessarily have the best father figure, role models. But Josiah, when you look at his time as king, the people thrived. Why? Well, let's read what something that happens in 2 Chronicles 34, starting in verse 29. So what has just happened before this is Josiah had sent Hilkiah to go and look for stuff, and they stumbled upon a book. What did it happen to be? The book of the law. And so Josiah had already started to reform Israel because his heart was God's. His heart was God's. And guess what? Josiah was doing good, but he started doing even better. What? When he found the law and read it. And then he could see exactly what he needed to do to help reform Israel and bring them back to God's good graces. And so that's where we pick up in verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. This is a young man we're talking about. Josiah's young when this is happening. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. That means women and children, men, everybody. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. Then he made all who were present. As a king, you probably have a little bit more authority to do that back then. But still, he made all the people who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin to join in it. He led. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from the territory that belonged to the people of Israel and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God all his days. They did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. What gave Josiah the ability to do this? Not in and of himself. He found the word of God. He found the law. And you know what that law did? It brought revival to the people. Because of Josiah's faithfulness, because he helped lead the people, and God could see that Josiah's heart was fully his, God waited a little bit. Because Jerusalem was already done for. At this, God told Josiah that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. You know, the people have rebelled against me too much. And we know what happens in 586, 587. The Babylonians come through and wipe it out, and the exile begins. But because of Josiah's faithfulness, because of his willingness to, the way he responded to the law and helped the people to respond, God delayed that impending judgment until after his time. Josiah brought revival. But the revival isn't just brought when you read God's word. Yes, reading God's word gives it power in our lives, stuff like that. But reading it hopefully causes us to what? Do it. To steal Nike's slogan, just do it. Like, this sermon, I hope what you're getting a hint of is that it ain't rocket science. It's not. I'm not saying it's easy. Doing basic equations can be hard, even though equations aren't high level math. Simple does not mean easy. Simple to understand, I mean, does not mean easy. Now, I can understand what the fruit of the Spirit is talking about in Galatians 5, but having love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness in my life, that can be hard. Have you ever been a parent to two boys? So, but I say that just like, but that's why you got to be in the Word, because the Word is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will bring something into your life if we are bold enough to obey it. Like Joshua, like Moses, like Josiah. Let's look at one more. You know, he didn't just read from it, but he made them renew the covenant. Flip with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm sure everyone figured we'd go here once you got this. But this is important too. So in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, the people have come back from exile. So this is years after King Josiah has passed. And while the people were in exile, what happens when you're away from God and you're away from the law and you're away from your routines of being faithful? You forget a lot of stuff and you don't do it. So what was Nehemiah and Ezra's goal together? Well, it was to restore Jerusalem. It was to bring them back into a good standing with God. And so Nehemiah and Ezra kind of team up. And so here, I'm going to start reading in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 8. And it says, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. And on the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday." To read the whole law probably took a little bit of time, right? It probably took some time. But is learning about God's word worth the time? Right? I would agree it's worth more than an hour on Sunday. And if you think that you're going to get all the Bible you need for, you know, even if I go long for a 40-minute sermon, calm down. Don't panic. It's still not going to be what you need. We got to be in God's word constantly, all the time. But again, this was a time where there wasn't a Bible on every doorstep and in every home or in every hotel room drawer. So let's continue. "So they read from morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law." Do you care enough about God's word to listen and pay attention? Do you care enough about God's word to not drift off and start looking at your phone or thinking about work emails or running around and checking on this and checking on that? Is God's word important enough to you to stop and to make it a priority and listen for a little bit? Because that's what we have to challenge ourselves with, and I get it. "And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood all these people's names." I'm not going to even attempt. But, and on it, you know, and then all these people stood on his left. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people," verse 5, "for he was above the people, and he opened it. And when he opened it, all the people stood, because that was God's law. That was the word of God, and they respected it so much that they stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces on the ground." And then also another list of fun names. "And the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that people understood the reading." Sounds like they kind of went out and talked to the people in small groups to help them understand the law a little better. There's a reason for us to have smaller circles of study to learn about the Word of God. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. They wept when they heard God's word. Why? Why do you think they wept? Because God's word convicts and it challenges us. And just because they wept, that doesn't mean it was a bad thing. It means they realized, they probably kind of put it together being in a very sober-minded mindset after being in exile. They just come back. They realize like, wow, our actions, because we did a lot of these things that weren't according to the law, that's why God did this to us, because we were unfaithful. And so they wept. But that also shows a heart that's penitent and wants to repent and get back to God. Without reading God's word, we'll never understand what is truly right and what is truly wrong, and we will never repent. I think a lot of times we don't feel so guilty is because we don't read the Bible as much as we should. And I'm not saying that Christianity is feeling guilty and all doom and gloom. That's not what I mean. But it's understanding that God is so good. He's so powerful and so mighty. And we deserved to be wiped off the face of the map like in the days of Noah. But he loved us enough to give his son for us and to give us the Holy Spirit now as believers, and gave us his value through Jesus. That's powerful. But we'll never know if we don't open the book. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send the portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." What does the verse say? Godly sorrow produces repentance. Is that how it goes? Something like that. I don't know that one off the top of my heart or my head. But you see, godly sorrow, it leads to repentance, and it leads to us getting right with God, which turns to joy. Jesus said something like that, didn't he? Your sorrow will turn to joy in some of his farewell discussions with the disciples. You see, in the time when the people returned from exile, they had gone away from the law, but Ezra and Nehemiah worked together to bring Israel back to God, and the people needed to renew their covenant before the Lord. How can you do that without renewing and reading God's word? That brings us to our application as we conclude this morning. Do you want to see revival in God's church? Do you want to see revival at Canyon View? Do you want to see revival in your life? Let's make it more personal. Do you want genuine spiritual revival? Do you want to be happy? Do you want to smile? Do you want to not look like you're falling asleep on Sunday morning? Do you want to be energized and into God's word? Just open the book. You got to give sense to the meaning, right? But just open the book. Start. Try. Read. Give sense to it. This is why I wanted everyone to grab a bulletin. I want you to look at it. If you have one, look at it right now. I want you to sound like my dad. Right now. Do it. But grab it real quick. I'm not going to read everything I wrote up there. I want you to read it. But the Barna Society, Barna Group and the American Bible Society teamed up, and I think they're going to release another one this year, but they teamed up in 2024 to look at the state of the Bible in America. And they went back and they've done this research for a few years, but they published this huge article. I have a PDF of it. I'll send it. It's like 140 pages. I'll email it to you and you can read through it and see it. There's a bunch of neat information in there about, you know, what regions in the states are the strongest in scriptural engagement, which ones are the weakest, which ethnicities are the strongest in Bible reading, and which ones are the weakest. But the one I'm going to point out here, if you look at this graph right here, it says U.S. scripture engagement. And though obviously they didn't survey the entire United States, right? Surveys are always done with a group. And then they had three areas that they questioned people. But you see, what they did is, you know, an interesting aspect of this survey is they tracked the results of three groupings of people, and that's scripturally engaged, the movable middle, and biblically disengaged. And so from this graph that you're going to look at, you're going to see that the movable middle lost 4% of points over the last year. That represents more than 10 million people who dropped into the lowest category, biblically disengaged. In other words, when it comes to just reading the Bible, Americans are reading less and less. And interesting, I didn't share this statistic on the graph here, but still, I think almost 60% of America still claims to be Christian. Well, you see the percentage right here, only 18% of America in 2024, 47 million people, is considered scripturally engaged. You know what this graph tells me? It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up and realize that there is a spiritual decline in this nation. The words of the Josiah Queen song, right? We got dust on our Bibles, but brand new iPhones. No wonder we feel this way. Blind leading blind folks. I saw a reel the other day. I won't say exactly what this guy was preaching or who he was or what church it was with, but I watched a Facebook reel of this guy preaching something that was so clearly unbiblical. It made me so mad listening to it. It frustrated me. We have biblical leaders who don't read the Bible and then dare to get up on stage and dare try to teach people. But James chapter 3 reminds us that not all of you should desire to become teachers, brothers, knowing that we will be judged with greater strictness. I don't take this lightly standing up here because I'm going to be judged more strictly than you. I mean, some of you are teachers. But if you teach, and I think about especially if you teach the little ones. What did Jesus say? If anyone causes any of these little ones to stray away, it'd be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was tossed to the bottom of the sea. You think God takes his word seriously? Why don't we? Why don't we? I don't know your scriptural engagement level. Do you open the Bible just on Sunday? Do you even open it on Sunday or just listen to me and hope that what I'm saying is in the Bible? Because I could be making all this up. Do you open the Word of God through your week? Does the Bible guide your life? No wonder people think worship is about them and that it's entertainment. No wonder people hop from church to church to find the best experience for me. Man, that music is good. Man, the harmony of this group, man, the instruments, man, this is all so great. And I'm not getting into an instrument versus a cappella debate here. What I'm getting into is, what is worship really about? It is about God. It is about doing it His way, according to His will. It is not about me. It is not about you. But if we do not open the Word of God, we won't know. Real quick, 1 Timothy 4. I went way off my notes, but I think it's important. I think it's important that we really understand what's going on here. And look at these graphs. Like I said, come to me, send me an email, text me, call me. If you want the PDF of this, the full study with all the information, all 140 pages of it, I'll give it to you. And you can see the state of the Bible in the United States of America. And we think that other countries need mission work. Bless you. We think that other countries need mission work. Whenever we need it in this church building, we need God's moving power in our backyard. We need God to be moving. We live in the lowest percentile region of the United States in scriptural engagement. Do you hear me? We live in the West. The West part of the United States is, I think it's 8% of the population is scripturally engaged. It's 8 to 10%. You can do mission work right here in your backyard, at work. You can do it with people who think that they're Christians. And I'm not saying that to be to patronize people or anything like that, and I'm not saying that to make you doubt. I'm saying it because if our lives, mine included, you think just because I'm a teacher, I'm above anything? I'm a brother. I talked about it in Matthew 23, down the hill over there. Jesus says, you shouldn't be called rabbi, you shouldn't be called teacher. I'm a brother. I'm your brother, your spiritual brother. I am just like you. I just have a different role in the body of Christ. That's all it is. I am just as susceptible to everything I'm saying as any of you, because I may be in my Bible a lot for Bible study and stuff, but how much of that am I doing it for me? If I'm not reading the Bible for Joshua's growth, for Joshua to change, Joshua is sinning and not doing it right. I can give powerful sermons. I can be an amazing preacher for 26 years old or a man preacher for 26 years old. But if I'm not in the Word of God, it doesn't matter. For me, at least. God can still work through me to reach you. But I got to check myself. We got to check ourselves. So real quick, 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is right after Paul is telling him that some people are going to depart from the faith. These are the things you need to do to be a good servant of God. One of my favorite verses as a kid growing up was 1 Timothy 4:12, right? Let no one despise you for your youth. It's still good for me now because I'm younger than the majority of this room. But let no one look down on you because you are young, but be an example. Set them an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and in purity. Here's where what I want us to get right here. Until I come, so until Paul comes back, devote yourself. You know what devote means? Does devote mean an hour on Sunday? Devote means your life. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect. Does anyone remember what the preaching theme is for the year? 2 Timothy 1:7, he says it right here. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, what? You will save you and your hearers. Let's break this down really quick. See, Paul is instructing his young protege, Timothy, right? He's instructing him in the next letter he writes to him. Paul's coming to the end of his race. But he's encouraging Timothy to remain in the Word of God. Where would Paul get this idea from? Their scriptures, the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, and things that Jesus taught, and things obviously that now Paul through the Holy Spirit was teaching. Let's break this down. You know, Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to what? The reading of Scripture aloud. Why? That's foundational for worship and spiritual growth. It's the foundation for worship, because I can't worship what I don't know, and I can't do what I don't know how to do. And it'll help me grow. It'll help the church grow. Exhortation. Urging others to apply what they hear. What is exhortation? It's encouragement. We got to read the Word, and we got to encourage each other to do it. And then teaching. He's not calling Timothy teacher. He's just saying you're going to teach. What is teaching? It's explaining and clarifying doctrine. What Nehemiah 8, what the Levites were doing, they were giving sense to the reading. That's the point of us teaching. The key is, this is key for church leaders, yes. You know, Paul is writing to a minister, a fellow worker in the gospel. But it's for all Christians as well. If I am not devoted to reading the Word of God out loud, how many of us sit down with our families and read the Bible? And study it frequently. You see, we must be, what else does Paul say? He says, keep watch on yourself. Because even Timothy can be tempted. Even Paul can be tempted. Even Dan, Kenneth, Gilbert, Joshua, insert name of whoever you want, can be tempted. If we don't keep watch on ourselves. And on the Word and on the teaching. You see, we must be vigilant with the Word of God and understand the application of it, and that only comes with practicing and immersing yourself into it. You can't just open the Bible on Sunday. And if you're already getting frustrated and annoyed with, I guess I am approaching 40 minutes of preaching, maybe you're more worried about time than you are God. And I'm not saying that because I'm sitting up here giving the sermon. I mean that in general. I have to challenge myself because it's hard for me to sit still and listen to people. I get it. I've been in your shoes. I know. Verse 16 gives us the main reason we need to read the scriptures and follow them closely. We can only be saved by truthfully obeying God, Spirit and truth. And this can only happen if we read His word and follow it. Do we want Canyon View's worship to be transformed, to be more powerful than us as members and the church, the body of Christ? We must enhance our worship within ourselves and in our life. It's not about the power of the singing. Singing to God at all is beautiful. I know we got a lot of musically inclined people here, but it ain't about the notes. It's not about the directing. It's about the heart and focusing on God. It's not about me getting up here and giving all these elaborate prop illustrations or anything like that. It is about the truth of God's word. So let's wrap this up. I have two final questions to ask you. Is knowing Scripture a priority for you? If you were asked the questions on this survey, how would you turn out? Would you be scripturally engaged? Would you be kind of in the middle? Or would you be disengaged? If I gave us a survey of Bible, being scripturally engaged doesn't mean facts and figures. A lot of people can quote the books of the Bible and memorize a couple of verses, but do you understand the word? Do you understand what God is trying to get us to do? Reading the word of God brings revival. I want to ask you this. Do you need revival today? Do you want God to transform your heart and transform your life? Do you want to be born again? Maybe you've not become a Christian. Well, the Bible tells us that one becomes a Christian when they confess that Jesus is Lord, that He's the Son of God, that He lived and died for us, and that He rose on the third day, and that we call on His name whenever we are baptized and immersed and washed away of our sins and come up out of that water as a new creation, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we walk in newness of life. If you have not done that this morning, you can respond to the invitation. The baptistry is in this closet. I want it set out here next Sunday. And you will be, we can get you saved today. Jesus saves, not any of us. If you are a Christian and need revival, maybe you've gotten away from the Word of God. Maybe it's not that big of a priority in your life. Change that now. Change that today. Won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?